want to share something about this evening's service. I have a DVD that I'm going to be sharing with you. It's entitled The Forgotten Refugees. It says a film about the mass exodus of Jews from Arab countries and Iran in the 20th century. I think you will be greatly illuminated if you come and share with us tonight. 7 o'clock, I invite you to come on back and share with us. This morning we are examining a very powerful passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This passage is something that every last one in here needs to know something about, because it says in Scripture in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, "And as it is written or appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." Unless as believers we're caught up in the rapture, every one of us has an appointment with the grave. Therefore, it's important for us to understand what Scripture has to say about that. Some might suggest, "Pastor, I don't want you to talk about that. That's a downer." Well, if you're a believer, it's an upper. Because that's where we're headed as believers, is up. And that's good news, because God has made a marvelous provision for us. Yale scholar Jaroslav Pelikan said just before he died, "If Christ is raised, nothing else matters. If Christ is not raised, nothing matters." Powerfully spoken. Powerfully spoken. This morning, as we look to God's Word, we recognize that as you follow in your outline, Christ did rise from the dead. If we look at the first 11 verses, we want to just be reminded there that Paul is writing by the Spirit of God and telling us that indeed it was the death, burial, and resurrection that fulfilled the Scripture to make up the very heart of the gospel which we believe unto salvation. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." According to the Scriptures, what did Christ do? Speak back at me. He died for our sins and he rose again. What follows then is the description of those who saw him following his resurrection. He names names. He does something else. That he reports that 500 people in one group all saw Christ after the resurrection. Ample eyewitness account that indeed Jesus did rise from the dead. As he announces that information, then he proceeds to go on in verse 12 and following and address the fact that there were some who were beginning to say, "Well, I don't believe in the resurrection," or "What if the resurrection really didn't happen?" And so he proceeds to clarify that. And I'm just going to summarize it, and I welcome you to read verses 12 through 19. But friends, listen. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we just will all go home. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, I've wasted 44 years of my life preaching about his death, burial, and resurrection. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then we of all people are most miserable, because we have nothing to hook our faith upon. But look at verse 20. Paul says, "Without apology, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Two statements are being made there that are very important for us to grab a hold of. First, he is saying categorically, Jesus is risen from the dead. Paul had seen him. He identifies himself in the witnesses as one who came along later, But you remember on the road to Damascus, he was confronted by the risen Lord. Later he reports to us that he saw that risen Lord and was even presented into the third heaven. He knew whereof he spoke. And he says that Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. And the whole message of the Old Testament for the Jew was, if there are first fruits, there will be what? Fruit following. And so the message is the resurrection of Christ, his first fruits, means that others will in fact follow. They will too be raised from the dead and be a part of the resurrection that is promised. Item number two on your outline, those who trust in Christ for salvation will be resurrected into eternal life. You'll notice that it says something about John 24 through 29a. That should be John 5. Mike told me I'd already made one mistake, and I only was allowed one more, but he's going to find there'll be more than one more as we go along. Betty Carey's here, and she'll help me with the bulletin, so from this point on, I can blame her for any mistakes along the way. Glad you're here, Betty. The scripture declares in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you know that that's followed by a question? Jesus speaking to Martha, believest thou this? And she gave a response. She said, yeah, I believe that way on into the future there's a resurrection. And Jesus confronts her with the reality that she was going to see sooner than that, the reality of the power of life over death as her brother was raised out of that tomb. As we think in terms of Christ and the issue of the resurrection, turn with me, if you would, to that passage in John chapter 5, beginning with verse 24. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, what kind of life? Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, I want to emphasize something. You can underline hath everlasting life. It does not say might have or hopes to have or wonders whether he will have. If we believe the word, then we have everlasting life, and we can be confident we will not come into condemnation, but we were already at that very moment in time of belief and faith passed from death into life. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. First part of the verse. And shall come forth, they that have done good. What is the only good work that a man can do that he might have everlasting life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The only good work we can do for salvation is to receive the gift that is given unto us. And to reject that gift that is given unto us is to reject everlasting life, and it is to continue on in the condemnation that is ours. It's interesting from an Old Testament perspective in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel, by the Spirit of God, writes, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We'll address the second half of that in a moment, but even in the Old Testament, the message of resurrection is being spoken of in that regard. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, we're told in answer to the mystery and the question that those who were seeing their loved ones die since the resurrection of Christ, as they were wondering, what about my loved ones that have died in Christ? What has happened to them? What will happen to them? They struggled with that. The answer comes in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then those who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The scripture speaks very clearly about a resurrection that is a resurrection unto eternal life. Those who reject Jesus will be resurrected to eternal damnation. In the passage that we were reading in John chapter 5, verse 29b, they that have done evil, and the evil that they have done is to reject the gift of salvation, to live out their life in rebellion against God, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There is a resurrection unto life, and there is a resurrection unto damnation. All humanity will experience resurrection. The difference is their destiny. Their destiny. Let me share something with you. How many of you understand that there are people that believe that somehow they have a plan that they can cheat the Grim Reaper? Let me ask you a question. How in the world would you do that? It can't be done. There will be a resurrection of all mankind. Those that have trusted in Christ, the resurrection of everlasting life. Those that have not trusted in Christ, the resurrection of damnation. There is not a third group. You're in one or the other. That's how it really is. And Daniel said in the second part of that verse, those that are resurrected unto the resurrection of damnation will experience shame and everlasting contempt. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and against those who hold, literally suppress, the truth of God. And then it goes on to elaborate on what that looks like in mankind. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. And ungodliness is rejecting God and rejecting what God has provided for us through Jesus Christ. Romans 2, 8, and 9 says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what's the result? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about the great white throne judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, it speaks to a resurrection of damnation. It speaks of the resurrection of the dead. And the resurrection of the dead, as that is reported, is resurrection of the dead from Adam on, who have not trusted by faith in God's provision for their salvation. How many suppose that might be? The resurrection of the dead. And the scripture says in that passage, and the graves give up the dead, and the sea give up the dead, and wherever people have died, they are given up. The resurrection takes place, and that resurrection brings them before the great white throne of judgment of God. And as they're before that great white throne judgment of God, they are judged by two criteria. Number one, the book of works. And number two, the Lamb's book of life. And hear me very clearly. It does not matter what is written in the book of their works. You know why? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works. And Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, all our righteousnesses, all the works that we have accumulated, we think, is in God's eyes as filthy rags. Totally unacceptable. Will not spend in heaven, as it were. So they're judged out of that book of works, but then they're also judged out of the Lamb's book of life. And it says that if any man's name is not written in the book of life, he's never trusted in Christ as his Savior, he will be eternally cast into hell. There's a resurrection unto everlasting life. There's a resurrection unto damnation. Well, that brings us to item number 4 in your outline, and it raises the question that really Paul was addressing in regard to the people in Corinth, and apparently some who had questions about what does the resurrection look like and how does that happen and so forth and so on. And so the question is asked, how are the dead raised up? And his context says, really, how are the righteous dead raised up? They were apparently scoffers, doubters, that were raising questions, and he is proceeding to answer those questions. Number one, they are raised up by the same power that raised up Christ from the dead. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. How are we going to be raised up? By the power of God. By the power of God. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. I want to share something with you. I'm in some ways a very simple person. And I'll probably get some amens on that. Sometimes I feel like we try to complicate things way beyond what we need to complicate them. Pastor, how do you think this is going to happen? Now I want to share something with you. I believe God's word. And God's word says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that when God spoke, pow, it was all created. He made it out of nothing. Let me ask you a question. Therefore, do you think he's going to have a problem in raising the dead? No, I don't see a problem whatsoever. As I was reading different commentaries, some of them really wandered. And I think that as they wandered, they wondered. But I don't wonder. I just take God's word as fact that by the power of God, I'm going to be raised up. You say, well, but Pastor, aren't you concerned how he's going to do that? Not in the least. That's not going to be my problem. I'm not going to worry about that whatsoever. By his power, he's going to do it. And so the question that follows, well, then what body will they have when they come? And again, as I read, I saw that they wondered. And they wandered. And they've tried to complicate it in lots of ways. I don't see it's a problem for God. I think God's going to be able to handle it, don't you? And I think it's going to be awesome, and I can hardly wait. The question is not an idle question, however, because I want us to understand this. That as we think in terms of those who died in the Lord, dying, trusting, believing in God's promises, we recognize that every person has not died quietly, peaceably, laid gently in a casket, laid gently in the ground and living in a cemetery that's manicured and taken care of. Not everyone has had that kind of an experience. In fact, if you begin to read, just taking from the gospel on, when we look at the establishment of the church on, and we recognize how the church has been persecuted from the beginning and is still being persecuted today, we recognize something that it's not an idle question to say, well, you know, what kind of a body will they have? Because we recognize that people have died in some very unbelievable ways. Meant in many cases by those who destroyed or tried to destroy that individual, to wipe out their identity, to wipe out their existence, they literally tried to make it impossible that there could be a resurrection. They burned them up. They fed him to animals. They destroyed him in all these different ways. But listen to me and hear me, friends. God is not going to have a problem. He made and spoke everything into existence just by saying it. And when he calls for the resurrection to happen, it's going to happen. And he is going to bring it all to pass in a miraculous way that is going to glorify him. And in that glory, we will just be so awesomely blessed to see what he has for us for eternity. With what body do they come? Well, a summary might be found in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, where it says, our conversation, which means our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our vile body exchanged to a glorious body like the body of Christ. Read and reread the appearances of Christ following his resurrection. Whether it's on that first Sunday as he came into the presence of the disciples as they were behind locked doors, and he just came through the door, not opened the door, came through the door. Remember that? A week later, he appeared again. He appeared and disappeared for 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. At his ascension, they were standing there talking to him, and he just disappeared in the sky. You remember those two angelic beings said, what's the matter with you guys? Why do you think the angel asked that question of them? What do you think their faces look like? And his comment to them is, don't be anxious about that. Don't let that trouble you. In the same way he's gone, he will what? He'll come again. The body of Christ, when they saw him on that first resurrection evening, they thought they'd seen a ghost. They were scared. And he told them, be not afraid. Then he did something else. He said, do you have anything in here to eat? And he took it. I believe that one or more of those guys were thinking that when he put it in here, it was going to clunk on the floor. They didn't have a clue what a resurrected body, what a glorified body looked like. Our vile body is going to be changed to a body that's just like the glorified body of Jesus. Hallelujah! The older I get, the more I like that. Any amens out there? Now, as you look at the scripture, verse 42 that Tunis read for us, the resurrection of the dead is so amazing because it's sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. We will be given an incorruptible body. An incorruptible body. Friends, listen to me. And I'm not trying to be morbid, please understand that. But this body, according to Scripture, from dust to dust. This body that we are in is an earthly vessel. It's a temporary vessel. It's a vessel determined to be possessed for only a short period of time. We have a new vessel coming. And that new vessel is described as not being corruptible, which is what the body looks like in its original form when death takes place, but it is raised in the resurrection in incorruption. No corruptibility whatsoever in it. That is going to be awesome. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised how? In glory. Raised in dishonor. As we think in terms of our bodies, we recognize again that because of the fall of man, we look to Genesis chapter 5. you haven't read it recently, go read it. And it begins to give a genealogy. These are the descendants of Adam. And he lived this long, and he married, and he had this many kids, and he died. And he lived this long, and he married, and had this many kids, and he died. And it goes on down through that whole chapter, and he died, and he died, and he died. All of that is repeating just what this is talking about, that Romans 5:12 addresses, for by one man sin entered the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned. And with that sin comes a body of dishonor, but what is promised is that we are going to be raised in glory, and that is in a glorious body, like the body of Christ that we just mentioned a moment ago. It is sown in weakness. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are as strong now as you used to was? Jim shared with the treatments, he's kind of feeling weak. Some of us don't have that excuse. We don't have any treatments that we can blame on that. How many of you can understand what I'm saying when I say this? I can still do it up here, but I can't always get it done here. Or it doesn't take near as long for me to think I'm done. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay? It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. Now listen to me and hear me very clearly. In my glorified body, I am going to run and work and walk and serve for eternity and never get tired one time. No naps. No needing to sleep in. Power. You say, what kind of power are you going to need, Pastor? Hey, my Bible says I'm going to rule and reign with Christ. How many think that sounds like work? That is going to be a glorious thing that he's promised and given us. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Our body is physical. It is natural. But we are promised a spiritual body. There was a difference in the body of Christ before and after the resurrection. Now, he did have the marks of the crucifixion on him, didn't he? But it was not still bleeding. It was evident, but it was not still bleeding because Scripture would have identified and clarified that if that were the case. But the difference between that natural body and that spiritual body is the spiritual body that we're going to get is a body that we could have enjoyed and lived in for eternity had sin not happened in the garden. Do you realize that? The body of Adam and Eve in the garden was spiritual. They met with God. God talked with them in the cool of the day. But then sin entered. And when sin entered, death entered. And broken fellowship entered. And man became natural as opposed to spiritual. And the result is, moved toward that point of physical death. It is sown as a earthy body made out of dust, as we mentioned a moment ago, but we will receive a heavenly body. Verse 50 says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We will not go in this body. Question is, what body do they have? Well, he talks earlier in the passage, and I didn't elaborate on that, but I just remind you of it. When you plant a seed of corn in the ground, does popcorn come out? No. What comes out? First the blade, then the ear. Okay, it goes through a process, doesn't it? And when you plant corn, do you get beans? Better not, okay? What you plant is what you get. But what we're planted and what we will be by God's miraculous power and grace is radically different. This body that is sown, this body is buried, is not going to be the body I'm stuck with for eternity. That's by God's divine gift of grace and power to every one of us. And the result is, when we get to heaven, we have that heavenly body. Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, there will be no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain because the former things have passed away. That's going to be glory. Now we have a mortal body. Then we will have an immortal body. In Psalm 90, Psalm 90, verse 10. It says that we might have 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength we have 80 years, yet is that very length of years, that 80 years, strength, labor, and sorrow. The older you get, the older you are. Amen? Some of you have heard this joke before, but I need to lighten you up just a little bit. A man woke up in the morning. He turned to his wife. He said, "Honey, I think I'm dead." She said, "What do you mean, you think you're dead?" He says, "I think I'm dead." She said, "You can't be dead. You're here beside me. You're talking. You can't be dead. What makes you think you're dead?" He says, "Nothing hurts. I think I must be dead." How many of you know what I'm talking about? Two hands up here. Friends, listen to me. In heaven, that's the way it's going to be. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. How many could get excited about going there? Glory, glory. And there's some other good news, okay? The other good news, look at verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory." How? "Through our Lord Jesus Christ." So you ask the question, therefore, Pastor, what do I do? Well, the therefore is in verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, some of you will be encouraged by this. The scripture says in Psalms that in our old age, if our walk is with the Lord, in our old age, we'll be just blooming like a tree, like an olive tree. We'll bear fruit continuously, okay? Spiritual fruit. We may not can do the physical stuff we once could, but we can do other stuff in Christ, amen? And we ought to be. That hoary head is a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness. If we're living for the Lord, then there is a sign already of what will be as we're living for his glory as we walk forward from here. So that leads us to the final point in the outline, and that is, what resurrection will you face? Every one of us will face one or the other. What resurrection will you face? Isn't it interesting that many, many people will quote John 3:16. And I don't have anything against John 3:16. Tim Tebow got in trouble for John 3:16 on his eyeshadow. Remember that? But listen as I read John 3:16 and 17 and 18. 3:16, say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through his Son the world might be saved." The next verse, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already." Why? "Because he hath not believed in the only begotten Son of God." Listen to me, guys. Everybody's going to be in one camp or the other, and you will be in the camp of the redeemed if you believe upon Jesus Christ. If you refuse, if you will not do that, anyone that does not is condemned already. They don't have to move anywhere. They don't have to do anything. They're already condemned. But by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're passed from death to life. John 3:36 declares, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." This morning, the question is, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Have you been born again? Are you in a position that if you were to die now, you would be a participant in the resurrection of the just, the resurrection unto everlasting life? Let me clarify something. Because we all are the seed of Adam, all having come from him, we are all entered into this world under the condemnation. Under the condemnation. By believing in Christ, we're passed from death to life. If you've never trusted in Christ, made a personal decision, acknowledge that you're a sinner that deserves God's wrath and separation. If you've never, by faith, cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, then, friends, you are abiding in the condemnation and the wrath of God right now. You're one heartbeat away from the resurrection of damnation. That's heavy stuff. That's heavy stuff. Say, well, Pastor, I've really tried to be good most of my life. Well, you know what the Bible says? We've all sinned. We fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is salvation that God has provided for us, and that is in His Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man. Listen to me, guys. We are living in a society right now where even many professed Christian congregations are teaching and believing that all roads lead to heaven. That it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Friends, they're deceived. They're deceived. They're on their way to hell. They need to repent. They need to believe the truth that they might be saved. And there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby they may be saved but the name of Jesus. There's no other name. Pastor, that sounds really narrow. It is. It is. And listen to me. God is not going to provide an alternate plan nor an easier way. Christ has died once for all. There will not be a second round or a third chance along the way. It's now or never. And you say, Pastor, you're just preaching to the choir. We all know that, and we all trust Christ for our salvation. I pray that's true. I pray that's true. I don't know. God knows. But how many of you know somebody that is lost? We all know somebody that's lost. They may be family. They may be neighbors. They may be fellow workers. We know people that are lost. And listen to me, guys. If we walk down the street, and I'm not advocating this, don't misunderstand me, but if we walk down the street, wherever you are walking down the street, if you met somebody and they had a big S on their forehead that was God's sign that they're saved, okay, you'd say, hi, brother. Hi, sister. If you walk down the street and instead they had a C, condemned, would you talk to them? Would you talk to them? What should be our right answer to that? Yes. Now, since they don't have it marked on there, how are you going to find out? You talk to them and find out whether they're a brother or sister or whether they are standing in condemnation. Someone says, God would never send anybody to hell. God's a God of love, but He would never send anybody to hell. His word is spoken. Amen? His word is spoken. Are you going to take God's word as authority, or are you going to invent your own authority? You must be born again, Jesus said. If you're going to see or enter the kingdom of God, that's the message we have for today. And friends, there are, listen to me, billions of lost people in our world today. The fields are white unto harvest, the laborers are few. We have work to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are a God of love, and that You so loved that You gave Your only begotten Son. And Father, I thank You that You're a God of love that has revealed Him in a multitude of locations as missionaries have gone forth around the world to take the good news. Lord, we thank You that as a God of love, you have made it possible that your word has been written in a multitude of languages and continues to be translated into more and more languages so that more and more people can hear the glorious good news. Fathers, we see what is happening in the Middle East, and we see Christians being slaughtered because they're Christians. Lord, we recognize how significant it is in a terms of a difference between a Christian and non-Christians. Lord, that may be coming here soon. Help us to settle it in our heart, first of all, to know for sure that if we were to die, we would go to heaven. But Lord, help us also to settle it in our heart that we would be willing to die for the sake of the gospel, because that is the glorious news for our eternal future. Lord, if there were someone here today that's never trusted in Christ alone for salvation, convict and convince them even now. By your Holy Spirit, convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. Call them unto yourselves. Move them by your Spirit, Lord, that today might be their day of salvation. For those, Lord, who claim the name of Christ, Lord, may we be reminded that we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because that's not a labor in vain. Help us to be about the work, Lord. Stir us, challenge us, send us forth that we might be faithful. Have your will and way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn.